is now time for the Bible Answers program, in which we present a frank and earnest discussion of Bible truths in an endeavor to answer your Bible questions. Our subject for this program is The Earth Abideth Forever. The hope for the future of the human family is as bright as the assurances of God's Word. The expression "the end of the world" has been a frightening one to millions of people. Many have said, "I hope the end of the world doesn't come in my day." But is there a real reason for fearing the end of the world? But first, these Bible discussions are brought to you by the Dawn Bible Students Association, publishers of the Dawn magazine in cooperation with local Bible study groups, and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. But now, Ed, what does the Bible say about the end of the world?
Russell, first of all, I would like to observe that people's fear concerning the end of the world is based on the tradition that it means the destruction of the earth by fire. The Bible teaches, as our topic suggests, that the earth abideth forever, that the earth will never be destroyed by fire or in any other way. The end of the world, according to the Bible, is something which all who love righteousness and seek the welfare of mankind should desire and look forward to.
Just the same, though, the Bible speaks about fire in connection with the end of the world. The traditional end of the world theory must have some support in the Word of God.
Russell, I think it'd be well to examine this question point by point. First of all, what do the promises of the Lord reveal concerning the earth itself? In Psalm 78, verse 69, we read that the Lord has established the earth forever. Then in Psalm 119, verse 90 reads, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." And in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, we read that the earth abideth forever.
Just the same, though, remember the Apostle Peter wrote that the earth and all the works that are therein will be burned up. This must have some meaning.
Yes, it does. But it is essential to remember that the Bible uses a great deal of symbolic language. The word earth is often used in the Bible to denote a social order. In Psalms 96, verse 11, David wrote, "Let the earth be glad." No one has ever thought when reading this text that the Lord is addressing the literal earth. But when a text refers to the destruction of the symbolic earth, many insist on a literal interpretation which would call for the burning up of this planet earth, which the Lord says is to abide forever.
Ed, you say that the word fire is used symbolically. In such cases, just what does it symbolize, or just what does it illustrate?
Well, the Bible uses various symbols to illustrate this time of great tribulation in which we're now living. In addition to fire, the prophecies liken it to earthquakes, to storms, to winds, to a great whirlwind, and to a flood. Each of these, in its own way, illustrates one or another aspect of the great time of trouble which is right now preparing the world for the full establishment of Christ's kingdom.
I see what you mean by the Bible using symbolic language. In fact, one of my favorite texts is the 23rd Psalm, and it reads in part, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters," and so forth. And I know it would be rather unpleasant to think of lying down literally in wet green grass, nor are we actually sheep, nor is our Lord an ordinary shepherd. However, Ed, the lesson which the 23rd Psalm symbolically teaches me is really very wonderful, and thank you for the idea that it is symbolic language.
Well, getting back to the symbolic use of the word earth in the Bible's prophecies, we have a good illustration of this in the 46th Psalm. In this prophecy, we're told that the earth would be removed and that it would be melted. But in the final picture presented in this prophetic psalm, God speaks to the peoples of the earth, saying, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth."
Why, Ed, that text indicates that after the earth is removed and melted, it still exists, and that God's name is exalted in the earth.
Exactly, which reveals that the earth referred to in the prophecies as being destroyed is the symbolic earth, Satan's social order to be exact. And this must be destroyed to make way for the kingdom of Christ, that wonderful government of the prophecies which is to extend its sphere of influence unto the uttermost parts of the literal earth.
Well, that surely would be the answer to Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven." Are we to understand then, Ed, that the end of the world philosophy, which has so frightened people for generations and made many of them hope that it wouldn't come in their day, is merely another of the human traditions which have attached themselves to the teachings of Christianity?
There's no doubt about that, Russell. Why, the prophecies of the Bible are filled with assurances of the triumph of righteousness in the earth, to be brought about through the authority of Christ's kingdom. For example, in Isaiah 11:9, we read, "The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea." Just how could a promise of this sort be fulfilled if the earth is to be destroyed?
That would be quite difficult to understand, I'll have to admit. We're learning something today, Ed. Thank you.
And in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9, we're informed that the sickness and death will be destroyed, that the righteous shall no longer suffer persecution, as has been the case during the reign of sin and death, that the rebuke of God's people shall be taken away from the face of the whole earth.
Which emphasizes to me that the earth itself is the scene of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Certainly a prophecy like that could not refer to the angels in heaven.
That is correct. When our first parents transgressed God's law and were driven out of the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to them, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." But this curse is to be removed, and then the earth will yield her increase.
I wonder if that is the way the food shortages will be taken care of in view of the rapidly increasing population of the earth. Surely something will have to be done along this line, for if what the Bible teaches concerning the resurrection of the dead comes true, there will be all those countless millions of people to be fed.
Yes, that's true, but the Lord has that matter well in hand. Just remember that the command given to our first parents was to multiply and fill the earth. The earth was not to be overfilled, and we can have confidence that when the divine purpose in this has been accomplished, the population explosion will cease.
However, Ed, many areas of the earth are already overpopulated. We have been told that the population of the earth will double within the next 30 years. And besides, you have told us that all the dead will be restored to life. Doesn't that place quite a strain on one's faith?
Not at all. Remember, there are still immense areas of the earth that are uncultivated. The desert shall blossom as the rose, the Bible assures us. And with the whole earth yielding much more abundantly than at the present time, there will be plenty of food for all.
And plenty of room for all also?
That's true. And there can be no doubt at all as to what the divine purpose is with respect to the earth and the family of man. He was created to live on the earth, and he's adapted to earthly conditions. And the earth was created to be man's home, and here he will dwell forever. Redeemed from death by the blood of Christ, man will be awakened from death, and those who then obey will never die. Russell, will you tell our listeners about how they may get the little book that explains that the earth abides forever?
Yes, I will, Ed. It is the little book, God and Reason. Every listener in our radio audience may have one free simply by asking for it. God and Reason presents the promises and prophecies of the Bible from the standpoint of reason. And certainly if there ever was a time in the history of the world which called for calm and unbiased reasoning on the part of everyone, it is now. The hearts of many are fearful as they look ahead to the things coming upon the earth. Is there any way out? The promises of the Bible assure us that there is, and God and Reason examines the meaning of these promises in a manner to increase our faith and confidence in the Word of God. What is the end of the world? That's a good question often asked. Why have Christian efforts failed to convert the world? What is the prophetic meaning of conditions in the Mideast? These and many other questions of vital importance are scripturally answered in God and Reason. And we are very happy to be able to send this book to you without cost. Address your request to Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. That is Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Simply ask for God and Reason, just the one word reason will do, and this book will be mailed to you free and without obligation.
Send for your free booklet today. Mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. To repeat, mail your request to Frank and Ernest, P.O. Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. Or call this toll-free number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That's 1-800-234-DAWN. The booklet will be sent to you free and without obligation. This program is brought to you each week by the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. To repeat, call toll-free the following number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That is 1-800-234-DAWN. To receive without obligation the free booklet offered. Please include the call letters of this station with your request. Ask your friends to listen to our program, won't you please? And now, goodbye, and may God bless you.